Question and answer 112. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Here ends the reading of the Catechism. May the Lord bless us to our hearts this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, as we turn now to the ninth commandment and the proclamation of that truth, you shall not bear false witness. We pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to deal openly and honestly with the truth in our lives, that we may be living reflections of our Savior who proclaimed to the world that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, your word is truth. We pray then, may your Spirit sanctify us by that truth. May the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, be pleasing in your sight. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the story is told of a pastor who was strolling in his neighborhood one afternoon, came across a group of young boys huddled together. He was curious, the pastor was, perhaps even a little suspicious. What were they doing? Upon closer inspection, he saw that these boys, about a dozen or so, were gathered around a dog. One of the boys had the dog's leash in his hand. He was concerned. He was concerned that the boys weren't mistreating the dog. And so he said, "What are you doing with this dog?" One of the boys said, "Well, this dog is a stray. We found him here in the neighborhood. We don't know whom he belongs to, but we want to take him home, one of us. But there's too many of us for us to take the dog home. We have to decide who's going to have the dog. And so we decided that we're all going to try to tell the biggest lie that we can. And whoever tells the biggest lie can take the dog home." Well, the pastor was indignant, very upset. He said, "Well, I can't believe what I just heard. You're going to try telling the biggest lie you can? Why?" He said, "When I was your age, I never told a lie." The boy with the leash in his hand said, "Well, Reverend, I guess the dog is yours." It's a reminder how pervasive lying is. This morning we look together at the ninth commandment and the catechism's exposition of it. You'll notice if you have your catechism open, the catechism's exposition is very simple. It states the matter in the exposition, first of all, negatively, and then positively. What's forbidden and what's required. And so this morning I proclaim to you the ninth word of the Decalogue. First of all, noting the ninth word of the destruction of my neighbor's welfare, which reminds us, by the way, that in terms of the law, its effects are felt not only upon ourselves. Our sinfulness, our rebellion, what you say with your mouth has a ripple effect upon many other people. Think about that, boys and girls. If you are prone to lie, adults, if you are prone to gossip, if you slander habitually, if you are untruthful in your practices, it has a ripple effect upon many, many people. And then secondly, the ninth word and the promotion of my neighbor's welfare. We remember, of course, that we're talking here about how we love our neighbor. How can you love your neighbor? You love your neighbor by dealing with him truthfully. But I would even condition that by saying, we speak the truth, says Paul, in love. We speak the truth in love. I'll say more about that in just a moment. First of all, then, the ninth word in the destruction of my neighbor's welfare. Think for me, with me for just a moment, of the corrosive effects of the lie. How pervasive is lying in our culture? Less than 20 years ago, a book came out entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And in that survey, an extensive survey of our culture, it was determined that over 90% of Americans confessed, admitted, that they lie on a regular basis. Now, of course, if you want to be something of a smart aleck, you say, well, how do we know that's telling the truth if they lie so pervasively? But let's take that as an honest assessment of the situation. Think about that. 90%. And again, the statistics are not all that different among religious people. So in this congregation, for example, statistically, 9 out of 10 people in this congregation habitually lie. That is to say, it's not a careless lie that they're talking about. It's people who premeditate to lie, to deceive, to distort the truth. What are the corrosive effects of the lie? Think about it in terms of the effect of personal relationships. For many people, the truth is simply a wax nose, something that can be twisted one way or twisted another way to suit their purposes. And what God finds so detestable about lying is how it affects not only our relationship to Him, but how it attempts to deceive and hurt and deprive our neighbor of what is due to him. He deserves the truth. She deserves to be told what's proper and right. Lying dehumanizes my neighbor. We know that to be true, don't we? We don't need to explain that at great length. When you lie to someone, you treat them as though they're merely an object for you to use and abuse. You lie because you want to get your way. You want to manipulate people. And God says, no, you don't do that. You're called to love your neighbor, which means that you're not to treat your neighbor as simply an object of your own contempt. Lying destroys people's reputations. Think about it in a marital relationship. Shall I tell you from my own experience as a pastor of what lying and deception does to marriage, to a marital relationship where it's been discovered that one of the spouses has cheated, perhaps cheated for a long period of time. Do you know how long it takes to restore the trust? Sometimes it takes an entire lifetime to restore that trust. How can I ever believe anything you say to me when you've lied to me all these years? You've made a vow and you haven't kept your vow. How could I ever deal with you in an honest way? It dehumanizes personal relationships. But also, think of how the lie has a corrosive effect in terms of professional relationships. Think of how today in the business world it's considered, well, simply a way of doing business. There are tax cheats. There are shady practices, false advertising. Think of these Ponzi schemes. Bernie Madoff and people of his ilk who have stolen billions of dollars through deceptive practices. And it's easy to point out the Bernie Madoff. So what about bringing it closer to home? Shall I tell you of parishioners who have told me with a smirk on their face, well, that practice, yeah, it's a little shady, but that's the way business is done. Don't you understand that, Pastor? People falsify documents. People cheat their clients, their employers. They lie about their sales reports. And they do it deliberately to make themselves look good. For example, the salesman who falsifies his report to his supervisor or to the board so that when the board sees it, they'll think the business is doing well. And then as soon as the board meeting is over, they change the document, the report again. They cancel the orders that supposedly were made. This is a way of doing business. It's fraudulent. It destroys trust. And it happens far too often, far too frequently within the Christian community. And we simply excuse it as, well, that's the way it works in the business world. You deceive. You commit fraud. You do all sorts of things to distort the truth because, after all, the bottom line is, am I going to stay in business? God calls us to be better than that, to do more than that. God calls us to a life of integrity. I'll say more about that in a moment. But also, think about that in the wider scale of what happens when societies and civilizations practice deceit. Truth is no longer the foundation for society. Lying becomes a cultural trait. People say, well, that's just the way it is. And we're seeing that more and more, where people say, well, what may be true for you is not true for me. Truth becomes relativized, we say. And as a result, there's a breakdown. We can't trust each other. We can't relate to one another. We can't function properly because we're always living out of this deceit and this suspicion. What is the great concern of the ninth commandment? The great concern is what happens when justice is corrupted. After all, the commandment says, you shall not bear false witness. It has in mind the courtroom scene. And the Lord spoke very strongly about what happens when someone offers perjured testimony. Now, today it's an offense. It's a criminal act to commit perjury in a court of law. But in the Old Testament, it was a sin, a crime that was punishable by death. If you perjure your testimony, if you lie, if you commit fraud under oath, you will be put to death because justice has been corrupted. Think about what happened in the church. In the church, Ananias and Sapphira, in the days of the apostolic church, thought that they were being quite generous, selling property, but they didn't tell the whole truth, did they, boys and girls? You read about that in Acts chapter 5. They tell the apostles, we sold all of it, and all the proceeds of our land are given to the church. And Peter says, you've not lied simply to us, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And they're struck down dead. Can you imagine what an effect that had upon the congregation? This is what lying does to the fellowship of God's people. This is what it does. This is the effect that it has upon our witness. Think of what disgrace has brought upon the church by professing Christians who commit fraud, who willfully deceive people in their business practices, who are known to be cheaters and liars. People who cannot be trusted. People whose word means nothing. What does that do to the witness of the church? It brings disgrace not only upon the church, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, which is why I think the Lord dealt with Ananias and Sapphira so strictly. There is a Japanese proverb, which again gives us an insight into their own culture. It says, a lie is also a useful thing. A lie also is a useful thing. Meaning, if need be, we lie. We deceive. It functions well in our interests. Some of you may have talked to Reverend Tony Zechfeld when he was out last November, and he was telling some of us about how difficult it has been for him, for example, to minister among the Sikh population in the Toronto area. And one of the reasons it's so difficult is because it is a culture which encourages lying, deceitfulness, slander, in order to make themselves look good. Which is why you can understand why when the Apostle Paul and other apostles and people who do mission work, when they come into those kind of cultures, they have to reiterate that when you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you no longer live that way. Your life is not about deceiving. It's about honoring the truth. The heart of the ninth commandment is about the deceitful hatred of God and neighbor. And I have in the notes this morning the manner of lying, and it's manifold. The Bible speaks on a number of occasions, especially in Proverbs, by the way. You ought to listen carefully to what Proverbs says about all the forms of lying and deceit. There's perjury, someone who corrupts the judicial system. There's rumor. You just waft it out there, the rumor. Why would you do that? Why would a person spread rumors? There's slander. And there's slander committed even in the church. There's deception. There's flattery. Flattery, which as someone defined it once, it is saying something to someone's face that you would never say behind their back. I like that definition. People do it all the time. In the business world, it happens quite often, but in other situations as well. Willful exaggeration. Failure to correct false statements. Carelessness with our words. What are the motives for lying? There's pride. There's hatred. Selfishness. Contempt. Revenge, greed, fear. Why do people lie? For some it becomes habitual. They do it because they seek to promote themselves at the expense of someone else. As simple as that. Which is why, by the way, many years ago, the British writer Samuel Johnson spoke about this in connection with children. He said, parents, his wisdom was for parents to be careful. If your children already at a young age, when they're very little, retell a story, retell an account of something, and they say that an event, he said, happened at one window, when in fact it happened at another window, don't let that happen. Stop it. He said, because it must be nipped in the bud when they are very young already. Teach them at a very young age that lying is not acceptable, or making inaccurate statements is not acceptable, that we're people of the truth. Some people might say Johnson was exaggerating. He was overreacting. But he said, no, if we don't stop that kind of behavior when people are very young, when boys and girls are growing up, they begin to think as they grow older that it's simply an accepted way of life. God's will, says the Catechism, is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Just let me ask you this morning. How closely does this strike home for you? Don't think of someone else. Don't look at the person down the row from you. Think of your own heart. Are you a gossiper? Do you slander people? Are you deceitful in your business practices? Have you falsified statements or documents? Have you unjustly condemned someone? Have you? Be honest now. The Catechism says you must confess those sins and seek to straighten out what you've done wrong. That means if you've harmed someone because of your carelessness or because of your viciousness, deliberately trying to hurt someone, or ruin their reputation, that you have to make amends. But more than that, this is not simply the exposure of sin. The Catechism also wants to remind us that there is forgiveness for this sin. There is grace to be found. After all, the Catechism here deals with the ninth commandment in the section dealing with gratitude. What I want to say to you this morning is, there is forgiveness for the sin of lying and deceit, even the most malicious kind of deceit. There is forgiveness for that. We notice in the second part of the catechism, the ninth word in the promotion of my neighbor's welfare. And I draw your attention to what James writes in James chapter 3. He asked the question in verses 11, verse 10 through verse 13. He's simply amazed at the power of the tongue. The small slab of mucous membrane, as it's described elsewhere. What power it has. Like a rudder on a ship. You have a huge ship steered by a small rudder. You have this blazing fire in the forest or on the grass field. We saw it in Idaho. Lightning strikes, a spark in the dry season. Thousands of acres set on fire by a small spark. Or in a campground, a careless cigarette smoker flicks the cigarette butt out the window, catches the grass on fire. And he's simply amazed, James is. He says, with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. As they say sometimes, when people say things that are raunchy or harsh, things that are uncouth, you say, do you eat with that mouth? Do you eat with that mouth? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And he asks several rhetorical questions. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer is no, of course not. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? The answer is no. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point he's making, among other things, is to say, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we are people who have been made in the likeness of Jesus Christ by the grace of God, this also includes the tongue, our speech, that this has been redeemed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what are we to do? We are to love our neighbor. We are to honor God by speaking the truth in love. Notice how I phrase that. It's the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. We speak the truth, but in love. Some of us are quite adept at speaking the truth, but not in a very loving way. And that, to quote our associate pastor, Dr. Klosterman, as he taught many of us in seminary, to speak the truth without love is brutality. You just whack them over the head. But I'm speaking the truth. Are you now? God calls you to speak the truth in love. Not only what you speak, but how you speak it is important. Think also of what the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere. We've read many times in connection with the law of God, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul exhorts the Ephesians to speak the truth. He says, and speak the truth to one another. Verse 25. For we are all members of one body. Why are we to be truth-seeking and truth-speaking people? Why? Not just for the practical results that life will go better for us. But because, first of all, we have been made in the image of a God who loves the truth and who is the truth. The God, says Titus, who cannot lie. And if we have been made in the image of God and recreated by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we ought to reflect that love of truth. He says also we are to speak the truth to one another. Colossians 3 repeats this as well. Because we are members of one body. We live with an obligation to love our neighbor. To minister to our neighbor. So that you don't just use the truth like some sledgehammer to crush them. You use the truth to minister to them. And so in speaking the truth in love, let me ask you, how careful are you with your words? First of all, are you truthful? Or are you deceptive? Is deceit simply a way of life for you? Are you truthful? And are you loving in your use of the truth? That you have a genuine concern for how that truth will affect your neighbor? Or is it only about yourself? Only about, what, guarding your own reputation? Or that you distort the truth because of how you're concerned about how people will respond to you, how they'll perceive you, how it will go well for you and your business? Don't just speak the truth. The Catechism says you are to love your neighbor by seeking the truth. Defend and promote your neighbor's reputation. And when your neighbor is being slandered, when someone's being slandered in your presence, it's your responsibility to put a stop to it. Rather, says the Catechism, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the devices the devil himself uses. Think of John 8. Jesus says the devil is the father of lies. And if you are a person who habitually lies, you are not reflecting the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You are reflecting the image of the devil himself. Boys and girls, you need to learn that. That needs to be taught at a very early age because children are so prone to save themselves from punishment, to guard their reputation, to spare themselves from embarrassment, they want to lie. I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. Read sometime the passages that are referred to under the second footnote. I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly, acknowledge it, and notice I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. How quick are you to defend your neighbor's good name? We are called also to love our neighbor by using the truth wisely. The potential for great harm is always there when we use the truth. But do we use the truth wisely? You see, there is some information, there are some things that ought not to be shared with others. We emphasize that, for example, in our council meetings and our consistory meetings in particular. We guard confidentiality. Why? Because people's reputations are at stake. People's feelings are at stake. There are certain things that ought not to be shared and we ought to keep our mouth shut. Just shut your mouth. Not everybody has a rightful claim to the truth in that sense. Certain circumstances simply require our silence. Do you use the word wisely? Or do you use the word, the truth, carelessly? See, God calls us to a life described in Psalm 15, which we sang just a moment ago. What is the kind of person who lives in fellowship with God? That's really the question. What kind of person is the person who lives in that loving, faithful, fruitful relationship with God and covenant with God? The person, says Psalm 15, who, among other things, doesn't just profess the truth. He's a person who lives the truth, which means he doesn't slander, negatively speaking, but he also loves the truth. He speaks it freely. He keeps his word so that we're known in the business world, in our families, in our communities. We're known as people who, when they say yes, they mean yes. And so Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we're people who, when we say what we say and we make a vow, will keep it, even when it costs us dearly, says Psalm 15. Are you that kind of person? Do you long to be that kind of person? Do you find yourself falling far short of that mark? If so, if that is the case, there is hope for you. Because with grace, there's always hope. You are not beyond the realm of forgiveness. Repent of your sin. Pray for the Lord's strength to guard your tongue and your lips. Be careful what you practice in your own lives. Meditate upon God's word. Learn to love the truth, speak the truth, and to speak it wisely and carefully for the glory of God and for the benefit of a neighbor whom you're called to. to love. Let's pray. Father, we know that in you is truth. And in you there is no deceit whatsoever. And yet in our own lives, in so many ways, we see that there is deceit in our hearts. We are, in many ways, liars, deceivers, fraudulent people. But Father, we know that we have been redeemed from that by the blood of Jesus Christ. And your Spirit has been poured out upon us so that we would have an appetite for the truth. That instead of the language or the words of a gossip being a sweet morsel to taste, as Proverbs puts it, the truth would be fully satisfying. And so, Father, we pray, whet that appetite, we pray, for the truth. And may your Spirit make us skillful in the use of truth, careful, loving, kingdom-seeking in how we use the truth of your word. And so, Father, teach us to honor you and to love our neighbor. For Jesus' sake, amen.